We have not yet come to the part about a baby born in Bethlehem, but I assure you that what we're studying is a real part of the Christmas story. That if we did not have what we're studying here in Romans chapter 9, there'd be no baby born in Bethlehem. And so we want to keep that in mind as we look at texts like this and today's subject of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is key to the fact that Jesus came to die for sinners. And we learn that from Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Let me read those two verses. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I love that, many brethren. That's where we come in. Moreover, whom he did predestine, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now you have a bulletin insert that may help you follow along with the sermon. If it's more confusing to you than a help, fold it up and put it in the back of your Bible somewhere. We want it to be a help for you. Last week we imagined ourselves standing before a directory map at a spiritual salvation mall entrance. We became acquainted with the store layout of the Mall of Salvation as it's described here in Romans 8, 29 and 30. There's an anchor store at one end, and that's called Foreknowledge Personals. That's the big store at the one end of this mall. And as we stroll the walkways of this mall, we pass a well-organized predestination selections. Then the inviting called listening booth. And next the official looking justified legal consultants. And then the anchor store at the far end is the beautifully decorated glorified fine garments. This is our Salvation Mall store. Now today we'll follow the Apostle Paul's directory map arrows into the store that Paul puts first for our visit. And let's remember that we're not stepping back in time. We're stepping out of time into eternity. It is as if we have stepped off the edge of creation into another dimension. That's where we are today. Here we find the foreknowledge of God. A truth that is surrounded by very much that is, at least to me, unexplainable. So don't be surprised if you feel the indigestion of some questions. As we're studying and looking things over, there might be that little mental heartburn that comes to you, trying to figure some things out. And that's okay. We need large doses of the antacid of faith to yield to whatever God says in His Word. When there are questions that we can't answer and others can't, faith is the answer. Now, do you see this with me? Let the Lord tell us about foreknowledge. So imagine that we're wandering in the vastness of God's eternal existence before there is anything else. We're just out there, somewhere. No angels, no universe, no anything, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here is where we discover the roots of foreknowledge. So let's look at it. Point A, foreknowledge introduces the first step of salvation, at least in the text that we're looking at here. You know, I've heard it said that a dropped cat will always land on its feet. Have you ever heard that? Better yet, have you ever tried that? Dropping the cat from various heights to see if he lands on his feet. I have no scientific evidence of dropped cat studies to verify it. But I do have some biblical evidence that the subject of the salvation of sinners always lands on its feet of God's foreknowledge. Wherever you are in the process of your thinking with reference to the salvation of a sinner, it's always going to land on foreknowledge. At least that's what Paul tells us here. It is the feet of foreknowledge that support and move the body of salvation from the next step, predestination, to glorification. Foreknowledge comes first. Or let me change the illustration. The description of salvation here is like a telescope with five sections. You see a picture of it there. And the eyepiece end is foreknowledge. You look in there, and the rest of salvation is going to be magnified all the way out to glorification. You look in at foreknowledge, and you're going to see predestination, and you're going to see calling, and you're going to see justification, and you're going to see glorification. But you have to look in at this end. Look in the telescope from the other end, the glorification end, and you'll see all the way back to foreknowledge. That's how it works. Now, it is important to start where Paul starts, isn't it? If we want to understand the salvation of sinners, then foreknowledge is, to pick up a baseball illustration, foreknowledge is first base. Now, there may be a baseball game, and a baseball player may want to run to second base first, or to third base first. But that turns baseball into non-baseball, into another game. If you're not running to first base first, then you don't have the game of baseball. And if you're not looking at foreknowledge first, you're not looking really at the biblical subject of salvation. There's one first base step of God's salvation plan. It is with God foreknowing. It is not with man or anything about man. It is not with angels doing or being anything. It's foreknowledge. So are you with me so far? A first answer to our sermon title question, how's our knowledge about foreknowledge, is that foreknowledge introduces the first step of salvation. Point B, foreknowledge involves some sinners without others. With a little time to think about it, you could prove this point just from our two verses of study. You can prove it. And I don't think you can escape it. What stands out to you that foreknowledge is an act of God toward some sinners without others? Are you ready to point to the last word in the list of five? And that's the word glorify. Glorified, that word, glory, glorified, glorification, refers to what and where. It refers to what and where. When is glory the focus of attention all the way through the Bible? The Old Testament and the New Testament consistently tie glory to the blessed presence of God, and in particular to the ultimate end of being with God. That's glory. That's glory, hallelujah. Glorified, ultimately, is being with God. So I ask you this question then, will all people be glorified? No. But will all the people who are foreknown be glorified? That's a different question. Yes, that's Paul's point here. He puts it this way because he knows, just like we do, that there is another, not so glorious place where some sinners go. The Bible calls it hell, so we have to call it hell. So some sinners reach heaven, while other sinners do not. Are you with me? Do you agree with that? Some reach heaven, some reach hell. That's what we believe. That's what we understand. That's what Paul is saying here. The sinners who reach heaven, who are glorified, work backwards. Look in the big end of the telescope. Okay, we're at the glorified end. Look back through there. Who are these sinners? Well, they were justified. What else about them? They were called. What else about them? They were predestined. What else about them? They're foreknown. You see, all of those things go together in the same telescope. All of those ideas connect. Foreknowledge involves some sinners without others, according to this text. Every glorified sinner in heaven was seen in the eyepiece of the salvation telescope. Look in foreknowledge and you'll see every single sinner from that point that's going to be glorified. And along the way, they're predestined and called and justified before they reach glorified. But that some sinners, how about these over here, that aren't glorified and they're not foreknown either? It includes some sinners and not others. Are you reaching for the antacid of faith yet? Are the questions beginning to come up and to burn and say, whoa, wait a minute. That's what we need is faith. Will we trust God and His Word? We may have some questions piling up in our minds, but you know a most important question to ask of all the questions that we could ask ourselves at this point. You know the most important one? It is, am I in God's telescopic foreknowledge vision? That's the question I want to ask. Am I one foreknown? We all want to be some of those sinners and not the others, right? Is there anyone here who would say, well, I don't want to be in the telescope of sinners. I want to be over here. No, you don't. You want to be here. You want to be foreknown. And you may wonder if you are. Well, how do I know if I'm foreknown? You can know. You can know today. Keep listening. Point C. Foreknowledge includes knowledge and something more. If I said, there's more to this than meets the eye. You know what that means? There's more to this than meets the eye. You know what I mean, right? It means that what I do see is part, but it's not all of something. I can stand on the bank of the Susquehanna River. Have you done that? Stand on the bank of the mighty Susquehanna. And you can stare out at the river and you can say to those with you, this is the Susquehanna River. Is it? Well, yes. And no, there's more than meets the eye here. I mean, miles north and miles south, there's all sorts of river that we don't see. This is true of the word foreknowledge. You know what happens to me? I might be tempted to take part of the meaning for all of the meaning of the word foreknowledge. The meets the eye part of the word is easy. This word foreknowledge, easy word of what meets the eye. It means to be aware of beforehand. It means to know before. It means to know ahead of time. For, or before, knowledge. To have knowledge before. But the question is that all of the meaning? Is that all of the meaning? That is all of the meaning of half of the word. I'll really get you mixed up today. That's all of the meaning of half of the word. There is little or nothing else to say about the F-O-R-E part of the word. Foreknowledge. Beforehand, before, ahead of time. Well, that about says it all. But how about the caboose end of the word? In the Bible, is there sometimes more to the meaning of God's knowledge than just a collection of facts and awareness to be informed. In our common everyday discussion with each other, on the human level, we may talk about foreknowledge and say, well, that means to know beforehand. But there's more than meets the human eye. There's more than meets the common everyday discussion. How about what God says? You see, if just knowing facts, having an awareness beforehand, if this is the only meaning, then we have to say that God has foreknowledge of everybody. If all that the word foreknowledge means is to know beforehand, I just have to say, well, God knows everybody. He knows facts about everybody. He certainly knew beforehand about everyone. Everyone who goes to heaven and everyone who goes to hell. He knows everybody beforehand about that. So we need to dig a little deeper here to see if the word know has any other meaning that is going to help us. Is it possible that God, in His Word, can give some meaning to a word that we don't necessarily use? Well, sure it is. We have only time to take a couple of samples from the full bowl of Bible verses that fit here. I gave you a few. Right here in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, verse number 2, God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Here it specifies God foreknowing a particular group of people. Oh, you mean there could be a little bit more here to this word. In verse 5, Paul calls them a remnant. So God can foreknow everyone in one way, and some of everyone in another way. God can foreknow everybody one way, and some of everybody in a different way. Let's have Amos 3:2 ride piggyback on Romans 11:2. Through the prophet Amos, God says to the Jews, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Wait a minute. He only knows the Jews. He knows everybody. So He's knowing the Jews in a different way. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." Something going on here. Why does God say He only knows the Jews? This is just what we're talking about with this word know. It can be a general understanding of facts, yes. It can be knowing about, but it can also mean to know in a special way. To love. To set apart from everyone else. To have a special and an intimate relationship. To know. We get even closer, don't we, with the next verse? Genesis 4:1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Well, she's the only one around to know to start with. There isn't anybody else to know. But when it says Adam knew his wife, and then it says there's a baby on the scene. Wait a minute, this word know must mean more than knowing about. There's something about special closeness, a loving relationship, intimacy going on here in this word know. So when I hear this word foreknowledge, I say there's more than meets the eye to this. There's something else here than just what I automatically think of when I think foreknowledge. Matthew 7:23, we go all the way to the other end of things. To the day of judgment. And God has people before Him. And to some He says, "I never knew you," Jesus says. What do you mean you never knew Him, Jesus? You're God. How can you not know these people that you're going to condemn? Oh, He knows them all right. But He didn't know them. He didn't have that relationship. So what's Paul saying in Romans 8:29? Isn't it this? God not only knew about the sinners who were going to be predestined, called, justified, and glorified, He also knew them with a special, loving, salvation relationship. He set His love on this group of people beforehand. He knew affectionately. He knew personally. He knew favorably these people. They're going to be all the way down through the telescope. He didn't just know about them. He honed in on them, especially. In other words, God's foreknowledge was a deliberate thought towards specific people for the definite purpose of taking them through the stages of salvation. He says, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to predestine, call, justify, and glorify them. Well, let's summarize what we've seen so far. The foreknowledge that introduces the first step of salvation and involves some sinners without others also includes knowledge and something more than knowledge. It is that something more, that choice. Here's where I put the doctrine of election. That choice to have an intimate, loving relationship that is the foundation of the salvation of sinners. That's where it starts. God's saying, I want to have a loving relationship with these sinners. Salvation never would have happened if God had not directed His love towards sinners in past eternity. It never would have happened. Jesus would not have come. No Christmas carols, no anything. Isn't this amazing? Did you ever wonder why God would ever choose to enter into a loving relationship, an intimate, affectionate relationship with any sinner? Let alone a world of sinners. Why would He do that in eternity past? He says, this is my choice. What a God. I need more of that acid of faith. Boy, questions. Point D. Foreknowledge invites praise to God instead of man. Credit where credit is due, I always say. Does this study, as we look at it here, sound like man should receive any of the credit for salvation? Are you able to fit it anywhere in here yet? Foreknowledge puts God on stage. Where does it leave man? They're all in the audience, praising God, applauding God. When God was alone out past the horizon of time, He made plans to create man and to allow man to sin and to bring man salvation. The first step of all of that was a purposed foreknowledge. Drop the cat. It's going to land on those feet. This was the choice of God to enter a loving relationship with sinners and to see that they would be predestined. That's what we're going to look at next week. Predestination. To see that they'd be predestined, called, justified, and glorified, but nobody ever would if it weren't for foreknowledge. Saved sinners should drink great gulps of the tonic of praise to God for the cure that all began with foreknowledge. Oh, I love this doctrine. I love the fact that God would love me. And He decided to do that before I was even on the earth. In fact, before there was even an earth. Point E. Foreknowledge inspires effort in spreading the gospel. You know, some get this far and they conclude, well, good. I mean, especially when you tie this to next week for predestination, then that about ices it, doesn't it? Let God do His thing. Foreknowledge is to evangelism as gunpowder is to fireworks. Do you like fireworks? How come they make all those bright and beautiful and noisy things in the sky? It's the gunpowder behind them. Paul's understanding of foreknowledge and the rest of these salvation steps motivated him to tell sinners the way of salvation. They didn't discourage him to say anything. They motivated him. He was persuaded that ones whom God foreknew and foreloved would come to understand it and appreciate it. He determined that he would tell all the world around him that before the earth was formed, God loved sinners who had not yet been created yet, and he knew they were going to sin. Paul said, I need to tell everybody that. How keen on it was he? Well, two chapters away, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. How serious are you, Paul? Chapter 9, verse 1. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. How come? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now that's somebody who just told us in chapter 8, this is the way salvation works. It's all based on the foreknowledge of God who'll work out all of that. And Paul says, and I need to tell people this. I understand that sinners will be saved. How do you know that, Paul? Because God foreknew. He set his love on them. Understanding foreknowledge, as we've described it here, to me makes strong missionaries. It in no way discourages missionary work. Church congregations that have a good knowledge about foreknowledge will be strong churches for God in their outreach to the world around them. Just like Paul, who was ready to give his life. Read the book of Acts. How many times was he beat up, thrown in prison? All the things that happened to him. Why did all that happen to him? Well, he's giving the gospel. Why is he giving the gospel? Because he knows sinners are going to believe it. Because God foreknew them. So, how's your knowledge about foreknowledge? Even with the questions, I hope it's a little clearer and dearer to you. You know, it really ties into a very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is where that comes from. When did he do that? It all started when God was alone as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God so loved the world. Those persons of the Godhead foreknew. They chose to love sinners. They chose to love a world of sinners. Read the book of Revelation. Brother Frank is loving his study in that book. And you read it, and it describes those in heaven by the thousands, and the multiplied thousands, and thousands upon that, that God foreknew. That he said, I'm going to love those folk all the way to glory. And we read Revelation, they make it all the way to glory. The Trinity decided to have a close, loving, intimate, special, lasting relationship with sinners. Now, here's a question for you. Does he have that with you? Does he have that with you? You aren't ignoring this, are you? You know, maybe you've been through some unpleasant relationships at home, at school, at work, in the church, in the neighborhood. Lots of unpleasant relationships. Maybe right now you're lonely and wish you had a meaningful relationship somewhere. I wonder if it's possible that today you realize something about God that escaped you before this. You're hearing that God, before creation, chose to have a relationship, a loving, intimate relationship with sinners. You ought to look into that. If you're wondering, if you're concerned, are there any new impressions on your mind, on your feelings, on your will to love him since he already loves you? Has that come to your mind? If you want to know if God foreknew you, then trust his Son to be your Savior from sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll know it, that he loved you. That's foreknowledge. What a wonderful truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for foreknowledge, for what you mean by it. Thank you for your interest before creation in sinners of creation. Thank you for your intimate, caring choice to love us. Help everybody here to understand that. Especially help us as we come to the table of the Lord and think about Jesus, who proved your love to sinners. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.